throw you into the eternal fire. And everybody gets, whoa, skip. Listen carefully. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Say that with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Amen. How about that? So anything that's promoting fear in your life is not from Him. If you're in fear of losing your right standing with God, that's not from Him. That's somebody on the outside, either a Pharisee or the enemy, that's saying, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to be loved. You can be if you say the Ten Commandments and you can quote them backwards and forwards. And, you take the consecrated bread twice a week. You know, I was looking at religions last night on the phone coming home. And I just Google it sometimes. What's the list of requirements to be in this religion? It's crazy. It's crazy stuff. I think I took pictures of it. Let's see if I found it. You know, I'm looking at this thing. I'm like, what's the list? What do I got to do? What have I got to do if I want to be a part of this particular religion or this particular church? I don't know if I saved it or not. But there was all this stuff, you know, go on a pilgrimage, go, pray five times a day. And people gravitate to that because it makes them feel good. You know, it makes them feel like, I can have a part. Because when we give our control to God, we're like trusting. To give your control, to get behind the wheel of a car when somebody else is driving, that's hard for me. You know why? Because I'm an expert driver. And I'm not just saying that. I teach high-speed pit maneuvers and tactical driving. Done it for years. I will not let my wife touch the wheel. She says, you want to get some rest? No, I would never. I would be like this the whole time with her driving. And she's like this the whole time with me driving. But she has no idea the high speeds that I can drive and safely do it. So I scare her to death. But I'm gonna give you control. You know, I'm gonna give my control to another person to drive. That's difficult for me. And this is how we fight God. Well, and we come up with all these things. Well, if I give control to God, He might take me somewhere I don't really want to go. I don't want to go. Who was it? Jonah, right? Go preach to Nineveh. I hate those people, Lord. They stink. They're not worthy. They're a rotten bunch of people. They're filthy, wretched people. I don't want to go preach over there. I'm going to get on a boat and go the opposite way. And you know the story. The ship gets into the waves and the sea's tossing and they're like, the gods are angry. And Jonah goes, no, there's one God. And I'm the reason this is happening. Just throw me in the water. The big fish comes along and takes him where? Right where God was going to take him. And he's still mad about it. And he goes out in the street. He says, you have 30 days to repent or you're going to be destroyed. That's his whole sermon. 3,000 people were going, what did he just say? We repent. Now, what does repent mean? Let's talk about it real quick. What does it mean to repent? It does, lose these words. I need to repent of my sins. You'll be on your knees 24/7, 365 for the rest of your life. Then you'll forget some. Then you go, I got to go back and repent of those. Okay. Repenting or asking God for forgiveness is not even in the Bible. Confessing your sins one to another is in the Bible, but confessing your sins doesn't forgive you of your sins. Asking forgiveness doesn't forgive you of your sins. You can ask God for forgiveness all day long. God, please forgive me. You're still guilty until you have the blood. The blood of Christ, the belief, the faith, that forgives you one time for all. So repent means, in the metanoia in the Greek, means change your mind. Change your mind. That literally means change your mind. In turn. So I'm walking my own way, doing my own thing, and God says, you're going to try to do it your way, or you want to trust in me? Because your way ain't working out too good, Chuck. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to change my mind. You are my Lord. You are my God. You are my salvation. You are my joy, my peace, my life. You are my everything. Everything is summed up in one man, the man Christ Jesus. When he says, I am, when he was in the burning bush, you remember, Jesus comes along and says, in the New Testament, I am. And then infuriated the religious people, because that was their God. And you're claiming to be our God. And he's like, yeah, I am your God. I am that same God that was with you in the desert and fed you manna daily and provided for you to where they were 40 years in the wilderness and their shoes never even wore out. How does that happen? Only with God. You want a miracle in your life? You want a miracle in your life? Look to him. He's the miracle maker. We're not. Do we have that picture of the church, Tom?
Yep.
So I wanted to talk to you guys today about what we did at the conference. And I won't be too long. But I wanted to talk to you about my little trip down there in you know what? We'll do the rest of John next week, because I really want to talk about this. Really, what's on my heart, and if I don't say this, God's gonna strike me dead. Amen. No, I'm just kidding.
No, but yeah.
But that's the way we think sometimes, right? We think that. We think God's gonna kill me. God's gonna. Well, actually, it would be a blessing if He did.
Right.
I'd be with Him. But we want to hang on. See, that's I got control. I don't know what's gonna happen when I die. Who do you trust? Yourself, what you're doing, or what he's done? It's very clear in the Bible. You believe, and you're his. Believe in what, Chuck? Believe. Well, what else I got to do? Believe. You have become righteous by your faith. You know what pleases God? God says it's impossible to please him without faith. Why is that impossible? Because without faith, you don't believe in him. And his whole will, remember when the Bible says, you know, let's pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what his will is? That everyone come to repentance and believe in him. He doesn't want one to perish. He said, when I am lifted up on that cross, I will draw all men. Women is included in that. The Bible was written when it was a very sexist time in our... No, I'm just kidding. Man means mankind. What woman really in Latin means from man. That's all it means. Woman, you're from the man. Man, mankind. We were created to come together. And that's a perfect union of the marriage of us with God. God actually comes inside us and dwells within us. How intimate can you get? We have an intimate God that knows us very intimately. So, I go down to Florida, and I flew in a couple of days early because I wanted to see an old buddy of mine that used to be a firearms instructor at Fletcher. And he's won all kinds of trophies. I mean, this guy's like, you walk in his office and he's probably won 50 guns, 50 or 60 guns in his life. He was world champion. He was national champion like 6 years in a row. This guy can shoot, you know, standing on his head, he can shoot you 50 yards away with an 9mm. And so this guy's an awesome instructor and a friend of mine. And I go down there and we go out on this boat and we go fishing and we come back in. The next day we're walking along the beach.
And we find this. We ship. And Bob's wife is with us. And I said, oh, look at the shelves. There's a bunch of these. So I brought a bunch of them back. Just lay them out here. And what she said to me was straight from God. But she didn't know it. Has anybody ever said something to you that was straight from God and they probably didn't even know what they were saying? Because see, God speaks to us through other people, through His Word, and through our brokenness. He'll speak to us when we've got our act together. That's why I said, praise God, break me. Break me some more. But she says, Bob says, why don't you get you one? And she looks down, she says, they're all broken. Yeah. They all have holes in them. Look, they all have little holes in them. They're all broken. She was looking for that perfect one. She wanted that perfect shell. And I'm like, wait, hold on a second. I want the brokenness. This is what Jesus says. He says, I want the brokenness. Because, take a picture of this church here for a minute. This is Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Isn't that a beauty? This is what we think of when we think of church. We don't think of, oh, this crazy guy in a camel hat up here playing Led Zeppelin when you walk in. We think of, that's church. That's holiness. I got to get in there and I can get close to God. God's in there. He ain't nowhere near there. Unless you're in there, as a believer, you bring Him in. He doesn't dwell in a house made by man's hands. It's in the scripture. He dwells with us now. So yeah, if you walk in there, He's in there because He's with you. But until a believer walks in that building, God ain't anywhere around that place. But we think that's the way it's supposed to be. And people go in there and they do their thing. And let's show a picture of the inside of this thing, Tom. Look at that. Wow, huh? Thousands of people go through this church. They're looking for something. There's this emptiness in them. There's this brokenness in them. They go in there only to be told, clean your act up and we'll let you come in. Put on a suit and tie. Dress like us. We'll let you come in. Quit drinking, smoking, chasing, and being stupid. We'll let you, if you're a wreck, you can't hang with us. You're not worthy. So religion pushes them out. This was Tullian's church. The conference I just got back from. This was his church. For 7-8 years, he pastored this church, senior pastor, until he was exposed as a fraud. No, I'm just kidding. Until his family's having an affair. What do you think the church did? Get out, you filthy, rotten person. John chapter 8, the Pharisees call a woman an adulterer. You know what the penalty for adultery was under the law? Death. You're going to die by stoning. That'd be a hell of a way to die. I'm going to hit you with so many blocks until you die. All you can do is just lay there and kiss. The penalty for adultery was death by stoning. They bring this woman to Jesus. We caught her
in the very eyes.
So I imagine she's got half her clothes off, if any. She's probably naked, humiliated, ashamed. And here's the religious people, dragging her before Jesus. What do you say? Moses said we should kill her. What do you say, Jesus? And you know the story. He kneels down. So the Bible says he kneels down on the ground. And kneels on the ground. And he starts writing something with his hand in the sand. And there's all kinds of speculation as to what he was writing. The Bible doesn't say. But we know the effects of what he was writing. It said, one by one, and you imagine this crowd is pushing in. If you've ever been over in the Middle East, they like to get up close and personal. They'll talk to you, like they'll invade what we call our personal space. So you imagine they're pushing in and they got this probably naked woman laying right there. What do you say we should do, Jesus? And he kneels down, he starts writing, and one by one, it says, beginning with the oldest and going to the youngest. And I love that because the old guys, they already know. Because more than likely, he's writing their sins on the ground. Oh, let me expose you. You've exposed her, let me expose you. You're an adulterer too. Oh, over here, you're a homosexual. Oh, you're addicted to porn. You're an alcoholic. You're a jealous hater. So one by one, they walk away. I love it. He didn't say a word.
Right. Just
say, stood up, and he looked at the woman. He says, where are your accusers? He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Exact opposite. God does the exact opposite of what we think we should do. God, he's a sinner, you kick him out. If that's the case, guys, we all just close up shop and I'll go home. Because every one of us in here has something that we struggle with. If that's the case, we just need to pack up and have this little church experiment and just say, let's blast this thing up like we did Hiroshima. Drop a nuclear bomb on it and then just go live our life. Because if what Jesus is saying is not true, we got no hope at all. But if it's true, we have the greatest hope. And it's true. We can smile about that. So, brokenness. Here. I wrote some things down. I want to go over you real quick. So, Tullian gets caught in this affair. He's cast out by the church. And at this conference, God had given me this little word from the lady that they're all broken. So I picked them up. As I imagine Christ would pick you up. Just put them in my pocket. I'll take that one. That one's mine. I can work with a broken one because let's show the next picture. This is a photo from World War II of a bombed out church in England. It's got a gaping hole in it. It's got this huge gaping hole in it where it's been bombed. It's broken. And here's this pastor, he's like standing up on a box or something because the pulpit's been wiped out. And here's these people in there, and he's still preaching the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about it. I said, without a big gaping hole, how's the light come in? Jesus says, I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am your Sabbath day. I am your rest. I am your peace. I am, you fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm like, that's not a hole. That's what God's feeling in your life. You just can't see it. So when we look at it as a shell that's all broken and we would throw away, God looks at, no, now I've got, now that you're broken, I can come in. Miss Miniver won the Oscar for Best Picture in 1942 for this photo. And this guy writes, what I love about this image from the last scene of Miss Miniver is that the sermon is being given against the background of a gaping hole in the roof of the church. A gaping hole that was made by an enemy bomb. How many times is an enemy trying to take you out, Garrett? Every day. Every day. But guess what? God has got your guard. He's your protector. He's your father. And he will jealously protect you. Jealously. Somebody mess with you, they got to mess with him. He's a big boy. Somebody mess with you, they got to get through the Lord himself, and anything can happen. The gaping hole represents the gaping hole that many of us carry in the roof of our life. If you haven't had a crisis yet, it's coming. And that's not anything to be afraid of. It's coming. I was married for 17 years, had three beautiful kids, and the same thing happened to Tully happened to me. I was going to church, I was saying the right thing, I was doing the right thing, no drinking, no smoking, no chasing, just being a family man, and boom, all of a sudden, this implosion happens in my life. And anybody that asked me before the affair I had would have said, Charles is the last guy that would ever cheat on his wife. Lost my kids, lost my house, lost my family. People that knew me all of a sudden didn't want to have anything to do with me. I would go in the bar at Flessie's, sit down at the bar, and people would like get up and walk away. I'm like, I thought you were my friend. It's almost like I had a disease. And God told me something at that time in my life. I said, Chuck, your sin right now is right here across your forehead. It says adultery. Everybody can see it. But they're hiding their sin. Their sin. Their sin is the same as yours. It's sin. Because Jesus said, well, I've never been an adulterer. Liar. You're a liar. Because Jesus says, well, if you think it, you did it. Because Jesus comes along. The law, if it wasn't strict enough, and the only people that think grace is cheap are the ones that think the law is cheap. The law of Moses, you know, you got the ten, the big ten. We can't even keep those. You know. Anybody work yesterday? Didn't work? Anybody work yesterday? Or do anything, like cut grass? Yeah, okay, well, you violated the Sabbath day. You're guilty. Sabbath is on Saturday. It's not even on Sunday. The original Sabbath day was on Sunday. So if you worked yesterday, if you did anything, I mean like cooked, cleaned, walk more than 60 steps. They got all figured out. The Jews got all figured out. I can go 60 steps. And then I get going for them. So you better make sure you got what you need to have at 60 steps and you can sit down. That's the bondage that the law puts you under. But this gaping hole that many carry in the roof of our lives from the pain through the present day, the hole is often covered over, but it's always there. This big implosion that happened in my life, I covered it up too. And I filled that hole with more and more debauchery. Well, I'm guilty of one, I might as well be guilty of two. Let's go party, drink, rock and roll. If we're going to blow this thing up, let's blow it up. Let's let it really blow it up. Let's make this whole life. In fact, let's destroy this whole thing where God can rebuild me. And that's what happened in my life. I went from being a federal agent with a family of three, with a four-bedroom house, in-ground swimming pool, and a 70-acre lake. With a boat in the yard. I mean, pretty much anything I had, I wanted, I'd ever wanted, I had. Dog. You know, that perfect family little life. I went from that to total catastrophe. Total destruction. Just bombed out. And that's where God revealed himself to me. Let me read you this verse. Without brokenness, he can't get in. This is not the verse, but without brokenness, he can't get in. This is the one God looks upon. He was humble and of a contrite heart. Justin, will you look up Isaiah 66:2 and read that? Isaiah 66:2.
For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
That's a broken man. Upon this one I will look, one who is poor of a contrite spirit, the contrite meaning broken, and trembles at my word. We run from the very and only one who truly loves us. To feel safe in a system that trashes us. The modern church, in my opinion, needs a bomb dropped on it. Blow that thing up. Break it. Let God rebuild it. The system kicks you out when you're broken. God is the opposite. He holds you closer when you're broken. He pursues you. He comes after you. You're like that lost sheep. He said, I left the 99 to get one. He'll leave everybody to come get you. In your darkest hour, that's the God of the Bible. He will be there in your darkest hour. Say, God, where were you? Now, I'm going to close with this story. Y'all remember the story of the picture and the 2 foot sets of footprints in the sand? Everybody familiar with that? And you see these 2 foot prints in the sand, and then all of a sudden this guy sees only one set. And he asked God, hey, you know, why did you leave me? You know, I was having a hard time and you left me. God said, no, no, no. That's when I carried you. But I go further than that with it. You ready? There's never been but one set of footprints in that sand, because he's carried me the whole way. I didn't do anything. In fact, like Tullian had said last week, there's a trench behind those one set of footprints where he's dragging me along. Because that's what we do. We resist that grace that you're forgiven in spite of yourself. But I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Yes, right? Welcome to the club. I do too. But I pray, you know, Paul prayed three times, God, take this thorn from me. And God said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. But what is that thorn? We don't know what that thorn is, but I think it's that way for a purpose, because Paul never said what that thorn is, and I don't think God allowed him to write what that thorn is, because that thorn is something we all deal with. That thorn's whatever in your life that you keep going back to that causes you to have shame or guilt or worry or fear or jealousness or lust. And God says, I'm not going to take it from you, because that thorn's going to remind you of how much I love you. Because I love you even with that thorn. How can you turn that love down? But yet people do every day. To go into a system that makes them feel better. God is the only one who cares about you. And that says it all. The system cares about you when you got it together. The church will pat you on the back, so like, what a good boy you're being. You know, you've come a long ways in your spiritual maturity. Keep it up. You want to go to the next level? Try a little harder. Maybe we'll let you in the club one day. God says, you're already in the club. And you can't get out. So that brokenness, just let God fill it up. I'd rather be broken than be complete. Because the only way I'm going to be complete is in Him. He completes me. He completes you. Father, thank you for this word. We thank you for breaking us, Lord, where we can put our total dependence upon you. When we come to the end of our rope, you're there. When we're laying flat on our face in the drunk and vomit and urine and wherever else we're at, some dirty nightclub somewhere, you're there. Still loving us, still pursuing us, still holding on to us, never letting go of us. Well, we'll never understand. But we'll take it. Father, bless everyone here. Open our eyes so that we can see you. Not a system, not a church. We can see you clearly. And not only just see you, but see the love you have for us in spite of ourselves. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you.